Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who seeks our worship and the one that is truly worthy of our worship. I had to think of that, the last question there in the Sunday school lesson, you know, that woman was remembered by something, her devotion to Christ. And I just find it interesting that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she did is going to be remembered. And what will we be remembered by? That's certainly a challenge for us. This morning I'd like to continue some thoughts in relation to home life and child training and along those lines. I'd like to think this morning about keeping the heart of our youth. I don't share this morning because I feel that I have done such a good job or have a lot of the answers for this. But I'd like to share some things, some observations, some helps, hopefully. Someone has said that he who has captured the heart of a child has the child. When you think about that in relation to relationship and how that works, certainly I think there's a lot of truth in that. Winning the heart of the child is really, we could say, the heartbeat of successful parenting. In other words, that relationship that a parent has with a child has with the parent, is certainly an important part of this. And to remember that the affection of the heart is designed to be reciprocal. The affection of the heart is designed to be reciprocal. When a child is young, there's that show of affection and love naturally to their mother, to their father. There's that natural drawing toward. And as parents, we can take advantage of that in our relationships, in our training, so that we can capitalize on that natural love relationship that is there in a young child. And then moving forward, as the child grows older, we can build upon that. If we as parents fail to reciprocate and love the love that's in the heart of our children, someone else will, in a sense that there is others, as it were, that can pick that up and thereby diminish our influence upon them. So this morning, thinking about keeping the heart of the youth, I would like to just think for a little bit, you know, just ask this question in relation to us as parents: what is our vision, or what is your vision for your youth? What is your goal? What are we striving for? What is our target in relation to our actions and how we relate to them? What is our vision? Is it just to have them grow up and settle down and raise a family, which all is good? But is it really to seek and serve the Lord in whatever capacity that God calls them and wherever He calls them? That is an important part of this vision. I'd like to think this morning for a look at some examples. First of all, I'd like to take your attention to Genesis 22. It's a familiar passage in relation to Isaac and his father Abraham. I enjoy this passage as we think about the relationship that a father and a son has. And this in this account, especially thinking about verse 6, where the last part of that verse says, "And they went both of them together." Notice, we're going to read this. We're going to read 14 verses here, Genesis 22. And as we read this together, I'd like you to concentrate and think about several things. One is the relationship that Abraham and Isaac had, the conversation they had as they were traveling together, and also put this in the context in relation to Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. Jewish tradition says that that Isaac was about 17 years old when this took place. Think about all these things when we read this. The relationship of a father and a son. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or try him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Think about this relationship. Like in verse 6 and in verse 8, they went both of them together. There was that good relationship between them. They had that conversation as they were going. Naturally, Isaac was curious about where the lamb was. He was familiar with burnt offerings. He knew how this was done. And he asked where the lamb was. Abraham, in his answer to him, very wisely said, God will provide himself a lamb, not knowing how prophetic that was, that there was going to be a lamb provided. Of course, you have in this whole thought, which we're not going to go into this morning, you know, the substitutionary aspect of the Christ in relation to the lamb that was provided in substitute for the life of Isaac. But we think about this in relation to this father-son being together, and the submissiveness, the responsiveness of Isaac to his father. We could also think of the stories in Scripture about other situations, father-son relationships. You think about Eli and his sons, who were corrupt men and who did not serve the God of Israel the way they were supposed to in tabernacle worship. And Eli would scold them, but he would not put his foot down and enforce his word. And so he would tell them, no, that you shouldn't do this. But he never put any teeth into it. And so his sons, the Bible says, made themselves vile, and Eli did not restrain them. He restrained them not. So that's a sad story. Remember how Samuel, as a small boy, was called by God to deliver that message to Eli, a man much older than himself. But the message was that God was going to judge the house of Eli forever because of the iniquity that Eli allowed in his own home, and he did not deal with it. We also could think about the story of King David and his family, and the fact that the scripture points out of David's older sons, who also were men who were serving themselves, selfish interests, trying to take over the kingdom at times, to become king. And they were vain men. They were selfish men. And the Bible would say of David that he did not rebuke them at any time and say to them, you know, why are you doing this? We have brighter picture, of course, of later with David and Solomon. And it seems like David took a lot better hold of his responsibility as a father with Solomon, and it did make a big difference in the kingdom. We could also look at Paul's relationship with Timothy, even though Timothy was not his biological son, but Paul says, he is begotten to me in the gospel. And so there was that father relationship to Timothy. If you read the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy, you can see that and feel that. You can feel that paternal love and care and encouragement as Paul there, in a sense, fathered Timothy as a spiritual father would. Now, I would like further this morning, in relation to keeping the heart of the youth, I would like just to, for interest's sake, which book of the Bible would you turn to or would you recommend that talks the most about youth? We're not going to go there this morning. I came across this idea and was thinking about it. I don't know if I've ever really thought about it before. But which book of the Bible teaches us the most about youth? Proverbs. My wife and I have been going through the book of Proverbs in our Bible reading at bedtime, and it's just interesting how over and over again, youth, the importance of wisdom, importance of listening. That'd be a whole subject in itself. Maybe I'll save that one for a youth message sometime. But the importance of wisdom in a time of youth. There can be a lot of knowledge, but just this thought to the young people this morning, knowledge never replaces wisdom. Knowledge never replaces wisdom. And as we're young, we feel that we know a lot, and we probably do. But what we don't know is how much we need the wisdom yet that goes with it. And a lot of that wisdom, number one, comes from the Holy Spirit of God, committing our lives to Christ. And number two is we can learn wisdom by relating to those who are older than us that have learned the lessons that we haven't learned yet. So wisdom also comes by age, comes by experience. But all those things relate to what God wants of us. Now, I'd like to think about some principles for keeping the heart of our youth. Realize this message is mostly, again, related to parents. If the Lord continues to lead, I do plan to preach some messages in relation to young people. But it's good for young people to listen in on this because it is directly connected to your life as well. Some principles for keeping the heart of our youth. Parenting youth, parenting our youth is just as important as parenting our young children. Now that sounds like probably a strange thing to say because we probably think we know that. But there is that tendency at times to think about all the care, even with physical needs and all those things and emotional needs that go into the life of a smaller child. But you know, there's also the important part of parenting in relation to our young people. The better the groundwork laid in the early years of child training, it will mean that in relation to being effective, in relation to the parenting of the youth years. Youth generally, I think this is just a principle I like to give. Youth generally want clear, consistent guidelines, and they want parental input. Youth generally want clear, consistent guidelines, and they want parental input. We'll probably come back to that a little bit later in the message. But sometimes it may not seem like youth want that guidelines, want those guidelines or that input, but I do believe in their hearts they do. Another principle I'd just like to say, and that is, while society, and maybe sometimes we have a tendency to think that the time of youth and that transition from adolescence to adulthood is a rather rocky, rough period of life in that transition. But I would like to say this morning that the scriptures also in general portray the time of youth in a favorable light. And I think that we ought to too. And Solomon wrote there in Ecclesiastes, you know, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine eyes, in the sight of thy eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. But there is that side where it is cast in a favorable light. And yet, of course, like in that verse, there is an accountability and a responsibility that is going to go with it. The time of youth should be a time of blessing. It should be a time of service. It should be a time of fulfillment, a time of blessing to all around. It doesn't have to be a time where people act foolishly and pay the consequences for things in relation to wrong choices. I'd like to think now of some of the practical issues that I think are involved here in keeping the heart of the youth. We know this morning that as parents, we, by the grace of God and the help of God, do all that we can in our training, in our teaching, in our guidance, in helping our children and then our youth to make right choices in life. But there is that awesome power of choice. And every young person will have to face the reality of that power of choice, whether they choose to respond to the right teaching that they received. You say, well, maybe it wasn't perfect, and that's it, you know, none of us are perfect in that, but there is still that teaching that is there to be able to choose right, or, of course, the power to choose, to go against it and to choose wrong. And so we understand that power of choice. But as parents, we want to do all that we can to nurture them and guide them so that those right choices are easier for them to make. Now, some practical issues. First of all, number one, we can help to keep the heart of the youth by holding ourselves to a high ethical standard. As parents, we want to pull them up, as it were. We want to be a positive influence. And so we need to hold ourselves to a high ethical standard in order to help them to respond to truth in a right way. If we as parents are careless or indifferent about our commitments and about the standard in which we follow for our lives, there's always a tendency for youth to somehow think, well, mom and dad are here somewhere, and so if we get up to about here, we're pretty good. It's just a natural tendency, and I'm not saying it's right, but it's why as parents that we are called to live out our Christian faith and practice and the ethics of our lives on a level that they can be drawn toward truth in a right way. As parents, we need to keep the right commitments, or to have the right commitments, and keep them if we want our youth to do the same. Every person has someone that they look up to and admire. And our children, our young people, have people in their lives that they look up to, and they admire them. And I trust this morning that as parents, we are living a life and have a relationship with them that we as parents are among those that our children look up to, that we are among their heroes. That is so important for us to have that right relationship. If youth find it difficult to respect their parents, who is primarily responsible? Now, I would hasten to say, the scripture makes it clear that as children, we are to obey our parents and we're to respect them. That's a Bible command. We are to do that. But it's also the responsibility, I believe, for us as parents to, again, to be living our lives in a way that our children can look up to us and respect us. We can't just be and act like we feel like it in our own homes and expect our youth to respect us. I think every Christian father should be that spiritual leader that his children can look up to and want to follow. The kind of marriage relationship that parents have will also have a profound impact on parental respect. And so that is also is very important. Another area in relation to the practical issue in keeping the heart of our children, the heart of our youth, is that we can help to keep the heart of the youth by properly exercising our parental position. We don't need to apologize for being a parent. As fathers, we don't need to apologize for being the leader of our homes. There is a position, there is a responsibility. We need to do it humbly by the grace and the help of God. But the fact is that we are responsible for our families. We are responsible for them. And we need to also then with that help to keep them accountable. I think that the whole aspect of accountability is more critical, more important in our day than probably ever before in relation to society. So we are responsible. We have that parental position or responsibility, and we need to do to follow through on that. And I think young people, you know, need to understand this, and as they understand our responsibility in answering for them. You know, where are you going? When will you be back? You know, who are you going to be with? What are you going to be doing? All those things are part of teaching accountability. And as, you know, when the children grow up with that level of accountability, of knowing, and the fact that parents need to know what is happening, well, then youth will find it not that difficult to also feel that responsibility in relation to accountability. With that, then, we have to be careful, you know, of making impulsive, unreasonable demands in relation to our youth. It's a tendency sometimes, and I've done it and had to repent of it myself also, but where we maybe in a bit of frustration, we just say, well, this is how it's going to be. And we make an impulsive and decision, or that is almost maybe even unreasonable. We need to be careful with that, because with a young child, you know, that would have its effect in a certain way. But with a youth, that can be very discouraging. And you can burn through a vast amount of credibility with our youth by discouraging them by impulsive or unreasonable demands. They need to be accountable, and we need to help them be accountable for instance, how they use their cell phone if they have one. You know, as fathers, it's our responsibility to make sure that we know how they are using their phones and what they are accessing, or the friends they have and how they relate. All of those things are very important. Also, we can help to keep the heart of the youth by avoiding the most common mistakes that parents make in relation to youth. And I know this, some of this from experience as well, but there is that tendency for us as parents to give too much freedom too early. And we'll probably talk about it a little bit later in the message, but there's a tendency to get to a certain age, and they're they're maybe, you know, last years of school or getting out of school now, and maybe starting the workforce and a few things, they're helping do things. And over that transition from adolescence to adult years, you know, they almost function like an adult in a lot of ways, and yet they don't have that experience yet to make in relation to making decisions. It's a common problem for parents to let off, as it were, too quickly and give too many decisions into their hands too quickly at a young age, and then be disappointed because some of the decisions have turned out wrong. Now, it's a transition, and so there's a gradual change that takes place in that. We'll probably come back to that a little bit more later. Now, another one of the common mistakes that parents we have a tendency to make is that is to be afraid to lovingly and yet firmly set and hold consistent guidelines for them. We as fathers especially, we should never get to the place that we're afraid of our young people to the point of not being willing to lay out in a firm, kind way what needs to change or what needs to happen, our expectations. It goes back again to our vision. We don't do it impulsively, like I said. We don't do it, as an emotional decision, but to not be afraid to just lovingly, firmly set the guidelines for our home, for our young people, and have them follow through on that. You know, they may act like we're being too strict, which happens sometimes. But remember that in their heart, they're glad that you do it, even though they may not always say so. But they will respect us. And that goes back to what I said before. I believe in general, young people want to know the boundaries. They want to know the parameters that they are to function in. And we do that in a communicative, in a kind way. This is why we explain it. And I believe that they will respect that, at least in a later time, if not right at the moment. But they will, in general, I don't believe that young people respect parents that they can push around and they can negotiate with to get what they want. It works against us as parents, but also I don't believe that young people actually respect that at all. You know, not also right with that is not giving them the right information about themselves early enough. We'll talk a little more about that later on. But now, another thought in relation to keeping the heart of our youth: we can help to keep the heart of the youth by initiating good communication. And this is, I think, one of the things that has been lost, or I shouldn't say lost completely, but it is definitely diminished in the society and lifestyles that we live today. At one time, not that many years ago, it would have been a standard pretty well in most cultures for the young people, the children, and then the young people to work alongside their parents, either in a family business or in farming or whatever it was, meeting the needs of the family together. That would have been the standard culture, we could say, for thousands and thousands of years. The Industrial Revolution totally turned that on its head and changed a lot of that, where you have the factories and, you know, production and those types of things coming into play in relation to society, and where now in a lot of our homes, and I'm not saying we can change a lot of this necessarily, but we don't have young people working alongside mom and dad, you know, in the family business or the family operation, or simply making ends meet together and raising enough food to get us through winter. In all of that, I believe that there's a whole level of communication that has been lost. And because like Deuteronomy says, in relation to teaching our children there, it's when you get up, it's when you sit down, it's when you go on a walk or whatever, you know, whatever you're doing, you're communicating truth. You're communicating experience to them, wisdom to them. Generally, our lifestyles in North America, our culture doesn't, is not friendly to that anymore in the same way. My question is, what are we going to do about this? What are we doing about this? And how are we going to compensate for this? In relation to communication, and the, not just, you know, this, it's important to sit down and have a chat about something, maybe, that's important. Young people need that, they want that. As parents, we want to be there for them. But what's not happening on a just on an ongoing basis daily, we have to somehow, because of our lifestyle, we have to somehow compensate for the time that as fathers we are at home and we are with our families. How much time do we spend with them in projects and doing things? And it's not just like passing each other going in and out the door, hopefully, because that's not going to be the communication that we can have with them in order to keep their hearts with us. They understand us, and we understand them. And so in this communication, it's, of course, choosing the right time and place. And we must be discerning on this. I don't know how it is in your family, our family is. It seems like the best time to have these chats is about between 10 and 11 o'clock at night, when I'd rather be sleeping. And that seems to be when, you know, they open up and they haven't gone to bed yet. They're just, you know, sitting there in the living room or something, and it's just like, but whatever time it is in your family, we need to be discerning on that. You know, when is the right time? When do we feel that openness? They're relaxed. We're relaxed. And they share, and they talk. That's an important part. We need to use the right approach for them. And us as men have a bigger problem with this, I think, than what the mothers and our wives do. You know, as men, we fix things. So somebody says, well, I've got a problem. Well, we've got a solution. But in human relationships, that's not usually what is needed. There are some times we need to give advice. But I think as fathers especially, we need to learn how to listen, not just fix things. And sometimes, you know, maybe you're not that way as much as I am. Seems like my life, at least my work, is just fixing things. So here's the problem, here's the question. Well, here's the answer, or you direct them toward an answer. You fix things. But in this kind of communication, it's, you know, that listening, hearing past the words to hear the heart. If our young people do not feel that we listen to their hearts, they will find someone else to share with. We need to mentor them. Maybe this is a part of what I was talking about in communication, in the day-in, day-out aspects of life. That's why I think it's so important to, even though we're busy and us as men and fathers, we're gone from home many times, but when we are there, let's do projects together. Let's do things together. It's not so much that we have to build the fence or we have to do this or do that. Yes, those projects probably ought to be done, but do it together. Isaac and Abraham were used to doing things together. It says twice. So they went both of them together. I'd love to see boys, young men, riding with their dads when they have that chance. Go along with dad together. Do a project at home together. Is that interaction? Whether it's, you know, just whatever it is that could help us, where if son has his job and he comes home and I have my job as a dad and I come home and we very seldom interact much. Evenings we go our separate ways again. When are we communicating? That's where you have some projects going doomed together. They don't have to pay. They don't have to be that important. The important thing is you're doing it together. In that we mentor them. As little children, you've answered thousands of questions. As that two-year-old, three-year-old, all up toward school age, you've answered thousands of questions. We all have. And now they're not asking as many questions anymore. We sometimes wish that they would ask some more questions. But they don't ask a lot of questions at this age anymore. Does that mean that they don't want to know things anymore? Just because they're not asking doesn't mean that we should not be explaining. And I think this whole thing of communication and, you know, explaining the whys of life. And there's thousands of ways in which you can explain the things, the happenings of life, and to bring it around and help them to think logically and think analytically, you know, about situations. Why things happened the way they did. Why did it turn out the way it did? Why did this wrong choice that someone made lead to this happening? Explain it. Help them think it through. You're mentoring them on how to think. It's spiritual issues, of course. Spiritual choices. There's economics. You know, there's the social side of life and relationships. There's a worldview. That we have the opportunity to frame their worldview. We can do it without thinking. It will happen to a certain extent if we haven't watered down our influence with them by not communicating with them and having them communicate with other people that we have little control over. We have this opportunity to help them, and let's do it. It's part of keeping the heart of our youth. Right with that, we need to have those frank discussions about their personal life. Mothers with daughters, fathers with sons. These discussions are important. They don't come natural for most of us. We have to push ourselves a bit to have these discussions about their developing sexuality and how they are to deal with the temptations, the changes that come, you know, in this process from adolescence to the adult world. And all that is happening there, there's a curiosity, there are questions. And fathers and mothers, if we're not there for them, and I think that it's needed at a younger age than ever because of the exposure that we have today that was not there 40 years ago. But we need to have those discussions. We need to be sure that we are doing it, or they will get their information from somewhere else, and it probably won't be good. One of the things that comes up the most in counseling young people, I'm thinking about Bible school work. One of the things that comes up the most in counseling young people in settings like that is that their parents haven't communicated on this level with them, and they were left to find out the information about life from other sources. It comes up over and over again. Now, I don't say that critically of us this morning. I hope that you're doing it. Let's do it. Be there for them. Give them the information. Give them the facts they need. And help them to have that freeness to come if they have a struggle or a problem. It's something that we need to do. I know that in previous generations, it was basically left to the young people to discover whatever they wanted themselves. But in this day and age, I believe it is incredibly important that we are there in communicating these important things with them to help them and save them from the bondage of corruption and bad habits that can entrench themselves in their lives and follow them the rest of their life. Let's help them avoid those pitfalls and walk them through it together. Another is that we can help to keep the heart of the youth by, and I put this in quotes, reading between the lines. This is going to take time. This is going to take relationship, because this is not something that is verbalized to us. We call it reading between the lines. It's not written. It's not said. Youth sometimes may ask a question about a situation. Maybe this has happened. You recognize this. You know, they'll ask a question, and you just realize, you know, that what they're asking is not the real question, but it's about something else that they're leading into, or maybe hoping that we lead into with them. And we have to read between the lines to know where their heart is. So sometimes they may ask a question about a situation when really they have their own issues on their heart that they would like to talk about. And so the question may be about this other person or this other situation and how this is, or how, you know, what, how does this work, when really the question is about them and their own struggle. It is a wise parent that will be able to read the mood of the youth and to generally know if there is a personal struggle. The desire of every parent ought to be to be close enough and communicative enough with our young people that we can kind of read on their faces, read on their disposition, you know, read on their mood, their outlook, their attitude, whether or not something is amiss or there's a struggle. And so that's part of reading between the lines. We have to be there for them. Another part of this is we can help to keep the heart of the youth by cultivating good family social life. This also is always one that takes effort on our part as a parent in relation to the social life of our homes. Especially in the time of youth where they have some freedom. In other words, they have maybe a driver's license, they have a vehicle, they can go, they can do other things, which is not wrong. There's a place for all of that. But in building up to that time of youth, especially in home life, I think as parents we ought to make family time at home as much as possible just that enjoyable social time together. There should be a togetherness. And doing things together, not just everyone sitting in their own room doing their own things separately. Okay, that happens sometimes, but what are we doing together? The homes that I admired as a young man, as a young father, that I wanted to copy or to imitate in my home was where the family did a lot of things together. There was a social life that was very active in that family, those family units that I admired, because when it came up for whether the young people were going to go and do something with their friends or whether they're going to miss out on something at home, it was a really tough decision whether I'm going to miss out on something at home or whether I'm going to go do something with my friends. You get the picture of what I'm saying. I know as fathers and mothers, you know, you get to the end of the day, we're tired, you know, and our energy is about spent, as it were. But the young people, they have a lot of energy left, right? They're still ready to go again. And I'm not saying that's not wrong, but there's also a side to it where at times it takes a push on our part as parents, and it takes the extra effort, you know, to plan something and do something together. I know of a family right now, you would know who I'm talking about, another one of our congregations, and I just admire that their family relationships. And I just don't have the imagination, I don't think, of that dad, who I admire a lot, because he's always thinking of something, and it's not just entertainment, as it were, but it's all kinds of interesting things that they plan and go out and do as a family. And it's just, there's a family togetherness. I don't think those children, you know, they go out and do a lot of other things with their friends, but they just, you know, they just enjoy doing things together as a family. It's just one of those things that we can cultivate. It's that social level that our children should enjoy being at home and having those good family times. I think there is something wrong in our homes when a youth can hardly wait to leave home. You know, okay, they grow up and they become more independent and they get older. Yes, they're going to leave home and they want to maybe they're going to get married and establish a home of their own or whatever, but, and that's all good. But I've said already, maybe you've heard me say it already, in relation to marriage, I always think it's one of the highest commendations to parents when you watch a young couple cry, weep, shed some tears, at least, at the marriage altar, knowing that there's going to be a change. Because, you know, it should be that pull, that change, you know, of leaving. A friendly, happy marriage or a family relationship. Now, also with this, in relation to cultivating good family social life, I think there should also, you think about the whole thing of avoiding a generation gap that can happen. We're always constantly under this threat, as it were, of the generation gap. And what I mean by that is that the older people do their thing and the young people do their thing. And we're kind of like, you know, we're two separate groups. Now, I know it happens to a point. We have young people activities, we have young people coordinators for that reason, because, you know, to meet the needs of the young people. I don't particularly crave going out and playing volleyball for a couple hours every other week. I just, it's not in my system anymore. But the young people, you know, they still enjoy that. That's fine. And so there is some of that. We understand that. But when that goes out of control in relation to the generation gap, you can end up with two distinct groups. And I can see, I've seen it happen in situations where, you know, they hardly interact, they hardly work together, you know, they function like in two different worlds. And that's what we call a generation gap. That's a divide between the generations that usually involves a breakdown of truth being transmitted. And just notice it in the writings of Paul there in the epistle to Timothy, you know, and the working relationship they had together. There was no generation gap between Paul and Timothy, as it were. You know, he said, well, you know, you need to not be too timid, you know what I mean? Just, you know, exercise your gifts. Don't be too shy. He encouraged him in that. But really, there was no generation gap. So by cultivating good family social life, we help to counteract that tendency toward a generation gap. Also, we can help to keep the heart of our youth by allowing independence to happen gradually. We talked a little bit about this before, but too many decisions too young can produce an arrogant child or a know-it-all child. by giving them too many decisions too young. And then as you take that into adolescence and you take it into youth, we help them, and that should be a gradual transition. As they prove themselves to making wise choices, we give them more opportunity to make choices for themselves. The other side of that is, if parents are too controlling, then youth in that gradual transition doesn't happen properly. And then you get young people going into the adult age of life, and they don't really have the decision-making skills they should have, because mom and dad made all the decisions for them. And that's a detriment. So it's a transition that we help them in their decision-making. We also can help to keep the heart of the youth by avoiding competition and manipulation. Oftentimes, the problems of competition and friction among youth are a lot more a parental problem than a youth problem. And I think you'll see that as you observe that. You know, when they feel left out or overlooked, and I think every young person has struggled with that at some point. Well, I was left out, or I wasn't called, or I didn't get that message, or I wasn't involved in that. I was overlooked. It's just a good opportunity for us as parents to teach them some of the good lessons of life. You know what I mean? That life is not going to be fair, and life is not always going to be consistent. And many times, you know, it probably was not on purpose. And instead of us as parents overreacting and trying to go out and to defend our young people, just use that opportunity to help them, because there's going to be a lot more bumps in life, you know, than just being overlooked, feeling overlooked sometimes. You know, it's part of, you know, of us as parents keeping our competition out of it and just helping them, walk them through it. Another is we can help to keep the heart of the youth by taking an interest in their interests and encouraging them in the right things. I asked a young man, this is many years ago, who was outstanding in his setting. And I said, what was it that caused you to turn out the way you did in your setting with all that would have been against you? And this young man said to me, he said, my father took an interest in my projects and interests and helped me, and that made all the difference. And you think about that in relation to the young people and that working together. We talked about communication. Taking an interest in their interests. It's a small thing that really can have great dividends. We can also help to keep the heart of our youth by teaching or by supporting the church. Our youth need parents who are committed to the local congregation and support it. You know, it's part of one of the stabilities in their lives. It will be a great stabilizing force for them. You know, when the path is a little bumpy, to have other brothers and sisters in the Lord that are also there helping us and encouraging us. I just don't know what would become of our family and our young people growing up if we would not have had that support. Those in the brotherhood who cared and were there to help and encourage. It will be a great stabilizing force in their lives. And if we cannot support the local congregation, we really need to find a church that we can support. Our youth deserve that from us, so that there is that stability for them, and to help them establish themselves in the body of Christ and the outworking of that in their lives. Each one in the congregation, as it were, plays a part in encouraging the youth. And I trust this morning that each of us are doing that. We can help to keep the heart of our youth by living out true Christianity before them as parents. We are there in their lives. God has given them to us as our children. And we need to live out true Christianity in front of them. In a sense, to show them how it's done. It doesn't mean that we are never going to make mistakes. No, but we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail at times. That's just a wonderful opportunity to show them how repentance works. That's a wonderful opportunity to show them how reconciliation works. You know, and it's a wonderful opportunity to show them how, you know, self-sacrifice works and discipleship works. And you go down the list. You know, we live out before them, before our families, the Christianity that is really within us. It's not what we say so much as what they see in our lives. Lastly, we need to help them mature and grow past the play and entertainment stage of life. I realize this probably is taking this a little out of context, and I don't usually believe in doing that, but just the thought, you know, when Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe he's referring to the transition from the old covenant to the new, and he was caught in the middle of that, had to make that transition. But you think about that in relation to life. You know, we grew up from a child, you know, into the early stages of adolescence and then youth and into the maturity of the adult world. You know, and in all of that, I love to see children play. I love to see children use their imaginations in a right way in playing. We are guiding that by what we display before them is important to us. Why do little children play church? You know, why do they, you know, sit in a row and they sing a song and then they, maybe one of them will get up and pretend to be the preacher or something. Why do they do that? Because they see that that means something to mom and dad. This is what we do. That's just an illustration of what I'm saying in relation to helping them understand, you know, and use their imagination in a right way. Now, you think of that in relation to then our youth, to help them understand that, yes, there's a time for play, as it were, and then there's a time to start putting away playing. There, you know, there's the entertainment, there's the recreation side of life. But, you know, all of that has its place, but if we go down that road of pleasure-seeking like the world does, we want to teach our youth that while there's a place for some recreation, some volleyball or whatever it is, and yet that in itself will never satisfy the needs of the heart. We're going to have to do something a lot more eternal with our time to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. To help them see that entertainment and pleasure will never satisfy the deep longings of the heart. And so how do we do that? We take them along to help the neighbor. We take them along to church cleanings. We take them along to church mowings or whatever you want to, just down the little, whatever it is. Help somebody move. What, you know, just service. We want them to develop that appetite to understand it's those things in life, in service, that provide the deepest fulfillment and satisfaction in relation to others. Only eternal things will ever satisfy and fulfill the deep longings of our heart. May God bless us as parents. Parents of youth today, God bless each of you as youth in your lives as you seek to serve him and be what God wants you to be. I like to close with Psalm 144 and verse 12. A beautiful picture. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Isn't that beautiful? Young men growing up in their youth, and our daughters polished after the similitude, the likeness of a palace. Steadfast, stable, beautiful, serving God. That's what we want. Let's kneel to pray.